This sermon was recorded at Christ Church Mission, a congregation that exists to be a people fully alive in God's kingdom.
The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Mark. Glory to you, Lord Christ. As soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they immediately told Jesus about her. So he went to her, took her hand, and helped her up. The fever left her, and she began to wait on them. That evening, after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak, because they knew who he was. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him, and when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you." Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so I can preach there also. That is why I have come." So he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Christ.
Remaining standing, let's pray. Gracious God, we pray that you would speak to us through your word and that you would give us eyes to see. In Christ's name, amen. Please be seated. Good morning. My name is Nick. I'm one of the pastors at Christ Church. It's good to be with you guys. I have two goals. First, I want to keep this kind of short because there's a lot of kids here and it'll be hard to pay attention. I also want to talk about something that I find kind of hard to talk about, or at least to conceptually understand, but it's something that I think is very true to life, and it's something that is in this passage if you read it a certain way. And that is how hard it can be when you depend on someone, when you trust in someone, and they don't come through for you, or at least they don't come through for you in the way you are hoping they came through for you. The pain of absence. It was a couple weeks ago, but I just listened to it this week. There was an interview on Fresh Air, a radio program. The interviewee was a former member of a hate group. He had been recruited into a hate group when he was a teenager, and he's now not in that hate group, and he works to get people out of those groups. But I thought it was really interesting. At the beginning of the interview, he was asked, "What led you as a 14-year-old to join this hateful group?" And he said, "It wasn't the ideology. It wasn't what they technically believed. My parents weren't around a lot when I was a kid, and I was lost. And in that vulnerability, I got swayed to go into this group." And then he continued, and he said, "Every single person I know that was recruited into this group, it had nothing to do with the dogma or the ideology. It had everything to do with the pain of being alone." The pain of being alone. We're in the season of the church year that's called the Epiphany. And it's where we remember that in Christ, God's purposes, God's identity is revealed to the world. But there's another facet of human life, and it's also in this passage, and both lessons actually speak to it, and that is the idea that God, a lot of the time, is pretty hard to find. His identity can also be concealed. Have you not known? Have you not heard, the prophet Isaiah says to the exiles of Israel? And I think the implicit assumption is that they have not known, they have not heard, or if they did know, they forgot. And we also see the gospel lesson's kind of hard to follow because it's like three distinct episodes, and there's not really anything that ties them together. There's like three self-contained units. But in, I think it's verse 36 and through 38, Jesus' escape to the wilderness and his desire to press on and go to another town, we see this idea that sometimes when you want God, when you need God, God can seem very far away. Did you notice? I think it's in verse 34. And if you want to take out your passage, it's on page 6. Sometimes it is helpful to see the word. There is this, I guess you'd call it a motif. Yeah, I don't know if that, know what that word means, but I know how to use it in a sentence. It's this idea called the, this motif called the messianic secret. And what it refers to is that in the Gospel of Mark especially, Jesus does not want people to know who he is. He does not want people to know who he is. He keeps his identity a secret. So do you see in verse 34 how he did not let the demons speak because they knew who he was? Three times he does that. Four times in Mark, Jesus will perform a miraculous healing on someone, and then he'll tell that person, "Don't tell anyone what I just did for you." Jesus withdraws from crowds. Like, he does not want to be popular. And then he says, and it's in Mark 4, that he uses this genre of teaching called parables, not to make things more clear, but to deliberately confuse people. It's really odd, especially for those of us who grew up in church traditions where we were always told, tell people about Jesus, right? Here in Mark, Jesus does not want people to know who he is. He keeps his identity secret. And what I want to say, and I do want to say this, that God hides from us sometimes. God hides from us. Hiding is an activity of God. Hiding is a verb whose subject is God. Just like a parent with their child, God hides from us so that we'll learn to look for him where he wants to be found. And those are my two simple points. God hides and God reveals. First, let's look at God hiding. Mark 1, it's actually 35 through 39. The context of this verse, what's that movie with Denzel Washington, Man on Fire? That's what I always think about when I read Mark 1, because Jesus comes out of the baptism and he is a man on fire. He's casting out demons, he's preaching in synagogues, people are gathering around him. And what we have in verse 35 is the third day of Jesus' public ministry. So for 48 hours, he's been moving at this breakneck pace. And there is momentum. People are getting excited, they're following him, he's building his brand. And what we see is that in Jesus, very early in the morning, probably around 4 a.m., he wakes up and he goes to the wilderness to pray. Now, a lot of times what preachers will do with this passage is they'll say, well, Lee, Jesus had a quiet time. Why don't you? If Jesus needed to have a quiet time, why don't you? And there's some truth to that, but that's kind of boring. There are clues that there's something deeper going on here. For example, that word, solitary place. That's actually the word for wilderness. It's the same word that describes where Jesus went when he was tempted by the devil. Jesus, in this passage, is being tempted. He's being tempted to let other people's expectations of who he is and what he's supposed to do constrain him or frame what he's supposed to do. He's being, you might say, he's being seduced by popularity. Should he stay in Capernaum and perform miracles, or should he be true to his own vocation? And then, in verse 36, the disciples go look for him. Now, other translations actually translate this verse a little bit differently, and I think better. They'll say they hunted for him, because that word is not the generic word for look. It's the only time this word is used in the New Testament. But elsewhere in Greek literature, it's the word for hunting, vigorously pursuing. And the picture that I have in my mind is it's as if the disciples are a parent and their child is lost in a department store. They're hunting for him. Where are you going? Who do you think you are? You need to stay where I can see you. There's an anxiety and a desire for control behind that word, search, pursue. And then finally, we're told that what the disciples say is everyone is looking for you. Now you think, well, that's cool. People are seeking after Jesus. But again, in Mark, Every time someone is looking for Jesus, they're trying to disrupt him. They're trying to trap him. They're trying to distract him from what he's supposed to do. They are, one commentator puts it like this: seeking connotates an attempt to determine and control rather than to submit and follow. In this respect, seeking for Jesus is not a virtue in the Gospel of Mark, nor are clamoring crowds a sign of success or aid to ministry. So let's just take one step back. Jesus has been healing people. There's momentum building around his ministry. People are clamoring after him. And what does he do? He gets up early in the morning, he goes to pray, and he says, we need to go somewhere else. I want to say that he's hiding from them. He's concealing himself. He does not want people to be solely after the good things he can do. He doesn't want to be contained in blessings or healings. God is certainly present in those kinds of things. But when we confuse the gifts from the giver, God hides from us. He hides from us. God wants to be found in Jesus Christ, not in our good fortune. And sometimes when we have trapped God, our limited God, to only doing those types of things, God conceals himself from us. The image I have in my head, and this is not like a biblical image or anything, but it's this idea of imagine you're wearing glasses and they color everything gray, monochrome. When God feels distant from you, or when God is hiding from you, I think that's what life is like. It's gray. There's no color. And it's very hard to do anything about that situation. When God is concealed, our life, it feels like we're shriveling up and we're dying. And if you ever been in that season where God seems really distant, or what used to be sure becomes uncertain, then what I want you to hear is that it may not be your fault. It may not be because you're doing something wrong. It may not be because God is punishing you. There is just a mystery at the heart of spiritual life, which says that we don't control God. And God is free. And there are times when God does things in our life that we do not understand. And it feels like you're wearing glasses and everything around you is gray and there's no color. That is just a dynamic. Again, it's not something we talk about a lot because I guess it doesn't make it seem like Christianity very attractive. But it's true. Imagine if you were one of those people in Capernaum and you were sick and you heard that Jesus was healing people and you thought, man, finally my answer. And then you hear that he's going to go away to preach somewhere else. It's like, I don't need a sermon. I need a healing. It's hard. It's confusing. But it's a truth. God hides from us. But, and this is my second point, God does reveal himself. That gray picture, we will see glimmers of light break forth. And, in my experience, what I've learned, I've been in that season of God hiding. When you know that there is nothing that you can do in your own power to change the situation, when you know that God is hidden so profoundly that no amount of searching on your part is going to uncover him, no amount of diligence will unearth him, I think that is where God erupts. That is when light breaks forth, when it is pure grace. When God, in his mercy, without anything that we are doing to invite him, reveals himself to us, discloses himself to us. Faith, in that sense, I want to say, is a gift. It comes from outside of you. And the Spirit of God imparts to you an ability that you simply did not have before. And the title of this sermon is Hidden in Plain Sight. Because, again, this is just my own personal experience, but when God's hidden, when God's concealed, things he uses to reveal himself to us are strikingly ordinary, plain, non-dramatic, non-spectacular, things that have been there all along but take on new life. In the Christian tradition, we have this thing called sacraments. They're external signs of internal visible truths. Things like bread and wine or water in baptism. God uses these ordinary things to reveal himself to us. And I think that the Spirit, which imparts that internal faith that I was describing, that like heart disposition that can recognize God, I think the Spirit almost attaches those external signs to our inward faith so that we can steadily and predictably encounter God through these external means. One commentator I was reading described it almost like bifocals, right? Like on the one hand, you look at your life or your world and you think, I don't see God anywhere here. I don't see God anywhere here. But then, you know, what it means to be a Christian is to have this other lens, while not denying that on the one hand, the world can look like God is pretty far from it. At the same time, you learn how to recognize that God has graced this planet with his presence. That there is not, you know, I think it's Macbeth, that life is the story told by an idiot signifying nothing. That's not true. That there is a story, that there is life that emerges in this world, but you just have to learn to see it. I think we learn to see it through what we're about to do right now, through the waters of baptism, through bread and wine, through the scriptures. God speaks to us in these external means. May God give us the eyes to see him where he wants to be found. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we love you. And Lord, we thank you that there's a blurriness to joy. Lord, that it's not something that we can manufacture or control, but that in your grace, Lord, you lay hold of us. And I pray, Lord, for those of us who do not find God particularly near or close, who have never been able to make sense of the way certain people talk about God's proximity or nearness. I pray, Lord, that today or that in your good time, you would reveal yourself to them and give them eyes to see you where you will to be found. In Christ's name, amen.